So this morning, I want to preach on prayer. The title of my sermon is "We Must Pray." So the first verse, first portion of scripture I want to look at is in Daniel chapter 9. So the Lord has had me in the book of Daniel for some time now. And there's, if you've ever read this book of Daniel, it's an incredible book. It talks much about, there's much prophecy that is in here, things that have been fulfilled, things that are yet to be fulfilled. It's a powerful book. But the thing that really has stood out to me in the last several weeks is Daniel, the praying man that Daniel was. And we see multiple instances of Daniel praying. And we see the power of prayer, the importance of prayer, and how prayer was an integral part of his life and how God used this. So this power of prayer that we see, I want to examine some of these and a few things that we're going to see in Daniel's life here. But starting in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 3, it says, "Then I set my face," this is Daniel speaking, "then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession." So there's a number of things we see here. First of all, I want to point out that he says, "I set my face toward the Lord God." We need to set our faces towards God, to look to him. See, oftentimes with prayer, we think of it as, okay, I had this happen to me, now I need to go to God and I need to ask for him to deal with this, or I need this provision, so I need to go and ask God for this. Of course, those things are a part of our prayer life, but prayer is so much more than just, God, meet my need, God, give me what I want. God, and we can have very genuine things that we need God to move on our behalf and to answer and to give, but it's so much deeper, it's so much greater than just that. This is a place of intimacy where we can actually meet with our God, where we can speak with him, where we can hear from him. Do you believe that you can hear from God? Do you believe you can hear his voice? I'm not talking about a booming voice that comes down from heaven. Of course, that could happen. But I'm talking about an inward witness in your spirit. When you're seeking the Lord, you might not even be actively praying. You might just be going about your business, working, walking about, and suddenly the Lord will start to speak to you. He'll drop something into your spirit. He'll begin to show you something of nature, maybe something you've been pondering about for a while. He'll begin to speak to you. This is so much more than just, okay, God, here's my list. Amen. This is, God, I want to know you. You are the God of the universe. You created me. You desired to have fellowship with me. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to meet with you. I want to speak with you. I want to hear from you. Not speak to God, speak with God. Have a conversation. Think of your best friend. Think of your spouse. The closeness that you have with that person. You sit down. You look at them face to face. You talk. You have a conversation. God wants this with you. He wants them. And this is possible. You can have this. This is not just mere religious duty. I got down on my knees. I prayed for 15 minutes, a half hour. Now I go about my day. No, he wants the conversation to continue through the day. He wants to meet with you. So turn your face to him. We know the old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." We need to look to him. We know that no man, the scripture says, no man can see God's face and live. But this is not speaking of a literal face-to-face. This is a presence-to-presence, being in his presence, knowing him, being known by him. This speaks of intimacy, drawing close. Intimacy is not just husband and wife, a close friend. I am very intimate with my best friend. Okay, we share things with each other. I'm open with him. We talked, Denise talked about just being open and sharing and confessing things. This is a place of intimacy where you're opening yourself up. You're becoming vulnerable. You're being honest with them. Sometimes we've got to be honest with ourselves. Where we come into God's presence. He already knows. What are you hiding from him? What could you possibly hide from him? He already knows. So we're coming into his presence. We're setting our face to him. We're looking to God. Sometimes I find myself looking up at the sky, literally looking up to the heavens and talking with the Lord, crying out to him, seeking him. But you can sit down in your hideaway in your whatever your prayer closet looks like, and just in the alone, quiet time, you're not alone. The Lord is with you. His presence is there. Have this, set this in your mind. Understand this reality that you are entering into the presence of God. If you've been born again, he lives in you. He dwells in you. He goes with you everywhere. So you say, how am I not in his presence? What are you talking about engaging his presence? Well, have you ever sat with somebody in the same room? You're in their presence, but you're completely ignoring them. They're completely ignoring you. You might as well not. I mean, if you've been married, you understand what I'm talking about, right? You just kind of get used to life and you kind of forget it and you become self-focused. Well, we do this with the Lord all the time. He wants us to turn our face towards him. The next thing we see in here is that it talks about, it says that he made requests by prayer and supplications. This request, this prayer, this is not just Daniel coming with, again, his list of needs, of wants, of things, but it speaks of intercession. When you look at the word prayer that's being used here in Daniel, it's speaking of intercession. This is an intervening on behalf of another person. As you continue to read Daniel 9, you begin to see what it is he's praying about and why it's speaking of intercession. He's praying about the nation of Israel. They've been sent into exile, 70 years of exile, because they've turned from God. They've turned away from his ways and they've sinned. And we see Daniel praying for them. And he's making intercession. He's intervening on behalf of Israel, of his brothers, his sisters. Do you know that this is what Christ does for us? That he intercedes for you, for me, that he's at the right hand of the Father, that he is our high priest in heaven, in the heavenly sanctuary, where he went to present himself, his blood, once and for all. And now he's at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for us. He's praying for you. He loves you. He knows your weakness. He knows our frame, how weak we are, how fragile we are, how we struggle with temptation and sin and this flesh. He knows our need, our lack. And so he prays for us. He makes intercession for us. We ought to also make intercession for one another, whether it be our nation, for our church, for the church, for our families, for our brothers and our sisters, interceding on behalf of another. It speaks of supplications. It says that he was making prayer and supplications. This supplications, this is earnest, humble prayer for favor, looking to God in all humility. God, I have sinned. I confess. I need you. I can do nothing apart from you, nothing of any good, nothing that will be blessed or anointed. Only you can do this work, Lord. And I'm crying to you. I'm turning my face towards you. I'm looking to you and I'm crying out. I'm humbling myself. I can't do this. I need you, Lord. We need forgiveness. We need healing. We need your strength. We need your power. I get angry so easily. God, forgive me. Help me to love my brother. God, I get so wrapped up in my own desires. God, forgive me. Help me to think about my brother, my sister. There's plenty of reason in this world to get angry. Look at society. Look at the politics of the day. But this isn't about conservative versus liberal. This is about getting people saved, about the gospel going out. Don't get caught up in arguing about pointless things that will go nowhere. There's a very real spiritual force behind the evil of this generation. There's a very real spiritual warfare that's happening behind the scenes that we don't see with our physical eyes. But we have to be able to understand and see with our spiritual eyes that this thing is going on. And we can't get focused on the flesh and blood that's standing before us. We have to be focused on the spiritual warfare that's happening behind the scenes. And we need to be praying and seeking the Lord. We need to be focused on that. Focused on Christ. Focused on his power and his will, his desire. So that we don't get distracted. The devil is more than happy for us to win a conservative argument. So what? What does that get us? Where does that get us? He's very happy to let us have our conservative values and go on living a deceived life. Conservative values are not what's going to save this nation. It's the power of God that's going to save this nation. We have to be a praying people. He speaks of fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I'm going to be the first person to tell you, I don't fast as much as I should. God's dealing with me on this. But we can't ignore fasting. This cannot be put aside. There is power in this. I'm not going to tell you I fully understand it. I just know that God tells us to do it, and therefore I will be obedient. But I see a denying of self, clearly, a denying of self, the flesh. But when you look at, if you were to look at Daniel 10, we see the grief, the mourning, as Daniel's praying for his countrymen, as he's praying for Israel. And it says in there, it's Daniel 10, 2 through 3. I'm not going to read it, but you can make note of it. But he makes the point that for 3 weeks, he went without any pleasant food or meat or wine, and he did not anoint himself. Not just because he was trying to fulfill some legalistic thing I have to do, but he was overwhelmed with the heart of God. And he was in grief and mourning over the rejection of God and the destruction that had come to his countrymen because of this, the exile. And so he's seeking the Lord. And because of this grief, he's rejected all these pleasant things, the food, the meat, the wine, and he's just so set on seeking the Lord, pouring out his anguish over this, praying, seeking God, asking God to be merciful. Praying for his brothers, his sisters. We see him put on sackcloth and ashes, it says here. If you know anything about sackcloth, this is a coarse cloth that is made of goat's hair. It is not comfortable by any means. They would wear this. They would put ashes on their head, whether it was ashes of a fire or even the dust of the ground. Okay, this is a very humble position. This is significant of our heart. Would we humble ourselves in such a way before our God? To look around us and see all of the evil that is around us in this nation. And instead of getting angry at them and wanting to see this happen or that happen, but to mourn. I am an American. You are an American. It's not them and me. These are my people. I am a part of this nation. And I mourn and I grieve and I weep over this. I don't just want to see, you know, bring that abortion clinic to destruction and do this. And of course, I want to see those things end. I pray for that. But do we ever pray for the salvation of the ones who are murdering those babies? Do we really care? They're our countrymen. We're brothers and sisters in a sense. It's not them and me, it's us. Do I love them enough to pray for them in such a way? Daniel makes confession. When you read Daniel chapter 9, there's something astounding here, verses 5 through 16. Let's just turn to that and read through that. I wasn't going to do that, but I think it's important for you to see this. I want you to make note of Daniel's use of the words we, us, and our. Now, we would probably look at Daniel and think this is a godly man who would never include himself in such things. But as he prays here, we're just going to start in verse 5. He says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he sent before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed as to not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, in bringing upon us a great disaster for under the whole heaven, such as never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to those around us. 28 times, I count, in 12 verses, Daniel says, we, us, our. Not they, them. Get them, God. No. God, we have sinned. Daniel identifies with his countrymen. These are my people, and I weep for them. I weep for us. I make confession for us. Would we identify with our countrymen? This nation, oh, God, forgive us. What once was so many, made up of so many God-fearing, God-loving people, we have gone so far from that. And it's easy for the church, for us, to huddle in our little space and point fingers, say, God, deal with them. We do need to pray for them. But what's the attitude of our heart when we pray for them? Is it, God, these are my countrymen. Forgive us. Forgive me, Lord. I maybe haven't been as bold as I should. I haven't been the light that I should. I've compromised. I've not been a good testimony. I've been afraid. We have a part in this. God is not, if he saved us just to take us to heaven and to do nothing, he just would take us to heaven. But there's a purpose. God wants to use us. We're to be a vessel in his hands. He wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit and then pour us out. But so often we reject that, we hold back, we resist that. Looking ahead to Daniel 10, verse 12, it says, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Daniel set his heart to understand, and he humbled himself before God. This setting his heart to understand, it's a desire to understand truth. It's a desire for wisdom. It's not just mere knowledge. It's not just give me things to learn. We do that oftentimes. Like I read my Bible and now I've got this memorized and now I can, at the next Bible study, I got something I can say. It's not, information is not the goal here. More data in the data banks of our minds is not the goal here. It's wisdom and understanding. The Word of God come to life. The Holy Spirit takes this knowledge and he breathes life into it and gives wisdom. He brings understanding. Not just cognitive understanding, but true, deep, God-given revelation. Where your eyes are opened and you say, God, I get it. I understand. I've never seen it that way before. You read the same passage 100 times and then the 101st time, the light goes on. Your eyes are opened. I see it. I never saw this before. Holy Spirit breathed. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2:1. Proverbs 2:1 through 5 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as with hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You will find God. It's more than knowledge as we know it. The knowledge of God is to have God, to know God, to have understanding, wisdom. Daniel wanted understanding. He wanted wisdom from the Lord. He sought something more. Certainly, Daniel was a very well-learned man. He was studying the book of Jeremiah, the prophet of Jeremiah. But he wanted more than just knowledge. He wanted the knowledge of God. Do you see the difference? Do you understand the difference? You can read your Bible front to back and it be nothing but words on a page. Or you can read it and it can be full of life and light and wisdom. Holy Spirit breathed. Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." To know God. To know God. It goes beyond just memorizing verses. There's a depth of knowledge, a depth of knowing. Now, when I say beyond, I don't mean something outside of Scripture. I'm talking about a greater depth, a greater height, where it really becomes real, where the Lord changes you, where the heart is changed, where the will is changed. Ecclesiastes 7:12 tells us that the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. If you will set your face towards the Lord with a desire to know him in such a way, the wisdom of God is going to take these things and he's going to bring life and he's going to make it real. Your boring 15 minutes of Bible reading will become absolute excitement and fulfillment. Your just hanging on for that last couple of minutes of prayer to get your time in will no longer be a chore for you, but it'll become life for you. Because the wisdom, true wisdom, the knowledge of God, to know him, to be with him, to be in his presence, it'll become not something I have to do, but something I can't get through my days without. 1 Samuel 25 tells us about Abigail, calls her a woman of good understanding. This passage, this chapter is an incredible chapter about David and Nabal and the entire thing that happened there. But basically, David's on his way to kill a man, and the man's wife, Abigail, she was a woman of good understanding, and she acted. Not of her own accord, she understood what was about to happen. And she wasn't looking to protect herself. She was looking to intervene and stop a terrible thing from happening. And David was prevented from committing murder, and God dealt with the whole situation the best way it could. But what's interesting about Abigail, it talks about her and it describes her as a woman of good understanding. This is more than just a knowledgeable woman. This understanding, this type of understanding she had, it was one that is agreeable to and with God and his ways. Not I'm just a good tactician, I'm good at strategizing. Okay, the devil's good at that. But good understanding to be able to look into something and see it with God's eyes, to understand with God's wisdom how to deal with it. And it moved her. She put herself at risk. She could have been killed. But she understood what was really happening here. She had God's heart on the matter. It's a good understanding because it comes from God and is directed by God. It's pleasant. It's pleasant understanding because it is full of faith in God. It's our faith that pleases God. Without faith, you cannot please God. So, to set our heart to understanding, to turn our face to God, to seek him in prayer, and to set our heart to understanding is to say, God, I want to know what your will is. I want to know what your mind and your heart is on the matter. I don't want to act. I have my ideas. I think I know what's right. But Lord, I'm asking you, what is right? Would we set our hearts, would we go to the Lord in prayer and set our hearts and our minds to seek out God's wisdom and his understanding on a matter? And again, it says that he humbled himself before our God. I cannot stress enough the need for humility in the believer's life. There is no place for pride. If you will cling to your pride, you are restricting yourself from the grace of God. And in fact, you are being resisted. You're in a place to be resisted by God. James 4, 8 through 10 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Daniel set his heart to know, to have godly understanding, to humble himself before God. And what was the result? He was lifted up. He was given visions and he was given interpretations, things that he could never possibly understand in his own. God was merciful. God was gracious and showed him, gave him the answer, spoke to him. Give me just a second here. Understand this. That if you will seek the Lord in such a way to set your face towards him, to humble yourself, to offer prayers of intercession and supplication, where it's not about me, 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 it's about the heart of God. Yes. What better prayer is there to pray than the prayer that comes straight from the heart of God? You know, we had a prayer brunch yesterday at our church, and me and the gentlemen who were going to be leading this, I asked, okay, guys, can we just all take the week and let's pray about what we should pray about? Let's ask the Lord. It might sound silly to you, but the prayer of faith is one where you hear from God and you pray his mind and his heart. And it's not just about what I think is good and what I want and what I need. It turns the focus away from ourselves and puts it on to others. It puts it on to the things that matter to God. Yes. It's not to say that your needs don't matter to God. You might be surprised at what he'll have you pray for yourself. If you'll ask the Lord, give me your mind, give me your heart. But understand that when we pray in such a way, God is moved. You know your humility moves God? He says, I will give you grace. He is moving towards you. He is extending himself towards you. Daniel 10:12. This is the response to Daniel. Now it says, from the first day that you set your heart to understand, we read this verse already, and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. From the first day, your words were heard. And not just that they were heard, he says, I have come because of your words. God dispatched an angel to go to Daniel. I heard your prayer. I'm sending you help. I'm giving you what you need. You're not ignored. The thing that was shared here earlier, the God who sees, he sees your weakness. He knows your need. And when he sees your humility and he hears you cry out to him, you are his child. What parent of us, if we heard our child crying out in pain, would not respond? Our God, our Heavenly Father, he loves us. And it may feel at times like, God, where are you? What is going on? There is no way that God would withhold anything except that it was for good reason and good purpose. And the struggles we go through, the trials we face, they're not designed. It's not a thing of God's like, well, do your best. You didn't pray enough. You didn't ask well enough. Okay? We don't earn anything with our prayers. It's not pray an hour a day for a month and then maybe I'll give you what you want or what you need. You don't earn anything. This never becomes about earning. But come on. Who do you love most in your life? Think about it. Who do you love most in your life? The person. What person in your life is most important to you? Don't you want to speak with them? Don't you want to spend time with them? Children, or think back to when you were a child and you needed something. Wouldn't you go to your father? When you were hurt, didn't you run to mom? God wants the same relationship. He wants us to look to him and come to him. He wants people who want him. And he's ready to respond. And if you feel like he's dragging his feet or he's delaying, it's not because he's forgotten you or doesn't love you. There's reason for it. There's purpose for it. Remember, when Jesus heard that Lazarus had died, he purposely delayed. Or when he heard he was sick, actually, he purposely delayed. It wasn't until after Lazarus had died that Jesus went, and he said it was for your good. He was about to do something amazing. So when you feel like, God, where are you? Why are you delaying? Just understand, it's for your good. He may just be preparing to do something amazing. Daniel 9:23 also has an example of this, that it says that from the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. You are greatly beloved. You know that? The Lord loves you dearly. Wisdom of God will be found in prayer. We've touched on this already. If you look at Daniel 2:16 through 19, this is the story of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He has this dream. He won't tell anybody what the dream is. He wants the wise men to come tell him what the dream was and then give the interpretation. And obviously this was impossible for all but Daniel, not because of Daniel's greatness, but because Daniel served the one true God. And it says here, so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. So time is of the essence here, because Nebuchadnezzar, he's angry. Nobody can tell him what the dream was, and so he's killing all the wise men. The command went out, okay, kill them all. And Daniel steps in. We see intercession again here. But it says, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companion might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. They sought the Lord because they needed an answer that could only come from God. Have you ever in your life been in a situation where it's like, God, you answer or I'm dead? We are heading into a time where we're going to experience this more and more. The day is getting darker. Evil is abounding. Sin is abounding. We are going to need God's direction, his wisdom, more than we've ever known before. Whether it be our personal life or just what's going on in the state of America, the world, You know, we went through COVID-19 a few years ago. In my opinion, my humble opinion, that is nothing compared to what is to come. And we need to be prepared. And no amount of storing food away and prepping is going to be enough. We need to be prepared in that we are already seeking God, that we already know Him. We can't wait for the trouble. Go to Him now. Know Him now. As they prayed together, it says that Daniel prayed with his three friends. They were joined together in prayer. They were united by the Spirit of God. This wasn't just Daniel seeking on his own and each one of his friends seeking on his own. They came together. This is a picture of the body of Christ being knit together. I'm so thankful that you have weekly prayer here. I'm so thankful that you meet together to pray. You are going to be united in ways through prayer that can't happen in any other way, because the Spirit of God will be in this place. He will be praying through you with one another, joining your hearts together, knitting. That is not easily torn apart. Do you believe that God has called your pastor to be your pastor and to lead this church? Do you support that? Then be here praying with him. Do you want to know the heart of your pastor, what God has put in his heart? Then be here praying. It's one thing to be here during the preaching and the teaching. Those are all important. But if you will come and join your heart to his in prayer, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit is going to knit you together. He's going to help you to just throw off all the baggage and other stuff that you think this, that, and the other thing, because you're going to humbly submit yourself, surrender yourself. You're going to present yourself at the altar of prayer with him. You're going to hear what God has put in his heart. God is going to pray through you, and you are going to be joined together. Don't view the prayer meeting as some extra service that is optional that you don't necessarily have to be at. I'm telling you, you got to be here. You need to have an individual prayer life that you are seeking God. You need to be seeking him and hearing from him. So then when you come to this prayer meeting, you've already been meeting with the Lord. You've already been hearing from him, and you can contribute to that atmosphere. And you guys can come together. Do you want boldness and confidence in the Lord? Again, dark times, dark days ahead, evil, sin abounding. We are going to need boldness from the Holy Spirit. Confidence that we've heard from the Lord. Confidence that we know his will. You need to be in your word, and you need to be praying with a heart to know God, to be changed by him, to have his will, to know his will. Prayer must be our custom. We see in Daniel chapter 6, this is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We many of us know this story very well. But in verses 10 and 11, after, you know, the other wise men of the nation, they're jealous of Daniel and the favor he has. They want to take him out. They can't find anything wrong with the man because the scripture says he has an excellent spirit. He loves God. I'm telling you, live for God, please the Lord, and this world won't have anything on you other than to hate God that's in you. That's the only thing they're going to be able to use against you. But if you will work unto the Lord, if you will love him, and do all things unto him, with him and by him, this world's got nothing on you. But lies or their hate for God. And Jesus said, if they do hate you, remember they hated him first. But starting in verse 10 of Daniel 6, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now you might say, well, why did he open up his windows and show everybody? Couldn't he have prayed without that? Daniel was not about to change his habit because the world told him he needed to change. Because that you know, scripture says that the devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He ain't no lion, but he will present himself as one. And he will do his best to strike fear into you. And will you bow to that? Or will you still serve the God that you know and that you love? You see, he wants to instill fear into us and cause us to move off of our position, our place in Christ, out of fear, to cower, to pull back. But we need to remember that while he might be roaring like a lion, we serve the lion of the tribe of Judah. That we don't need to fear. And even if we get thrown into the den of lions, even if we get thrown into the furnace fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we can say, look, world, I don't need to fear you. My God will deliver me. And even if he doesn't, I will be with him. I still won't bow. When this world says, you will bow to what we say is love, when they say that you have to accept this and you have to accept that, no. No, you don't tell me what love is because I know the one who is love. And he determines what love is. And I will stand firm and he will deliver me one way or the other. I'm getting delivered. Whether it's here in this life or it's later in the afterlife, I will be free and I will be delivered. Prayer must be our custom. It must be a habit. I don't like the word, but it's just the reality of it. I don't want to turn this into a thing of just developing a habit. But again, if you will just set your mind to turn your face towards God, to seek him in prayer and make this a regular part of your life, it's not going to be just a habit. It's going to be something that is life to you. That if I go long enough without taking a drink of water, I become thirsty. If I go long enough without eating, I become hangry, right? Heard the term hangry? You're so hungry, you got to get something. It becomes such life to you to meet with God, to be in his presence, to fellowship with him. He says that he's knocking at the door and he will come in and dine with us, to sup with us. If you will make prayer such a custom of your life, I'm telling you, there's going to come a point where it's not, oh, I got to do this. It's, oh, Lord, I got to get to you. I got to have you. I miss it. My day was so busy and I've been pulled in all directions and I didn't take that. But Lord, I got to get with you. I gotta meet with you. I gotta get into your presence. I gotta quiet my mind from all the cares of life of the day. And I gotta meet with you. Because all strength, all power, all ability, all wisdom, everything I need is found in you. And when this happens, I feel so weak. I feel so dry. I feel so thirsty. I feel so hungry. I gotta have you. Daniel would not be swayed from his habit of prayer. He knew the power of prayer. He knew the importance of prayer. He knew the intimacy of prayer. Set your face toward God. Draw near to him. Seek him first. Psalm 27, verse 8 says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Not, okay, I got to do this. But Lord, I want you. I need you. And even if I don't feel like it, I still know I need you. I am so weak without you. I gotta have you. If you were to continue reading Daniel chapter 7 through 12, you're going to see some incredible things, prophetic things. We could spend, you know, a couple months worth of Wednesday night Bible studies discussing those things. But I just want to make this point. Daniel received visions. Sometimes he was asleep. Sometimes he just received a vision while he was awake. You know, some amazing things that were too great for him. but interpretations were given to him. How do you think that happened? He was seeking the Lord. He was communing with God. It wasn't just some random thing. God could do that if he wanted to, but he chose to use prayer. He wants to commune with his people. He's not going to just dump something on you and then not explain or give you the wisdom you need, but you got to be willing to spend time with him, to seek him, to draw near to him. We must understand the need for prayer. Chris, if you want to come up. I want to encourage us to pray. It would be, in my mind, silly for me to preach on prayer and then we don't pray. But more than just this morning, I want you to have a life that is defined by prayer. I don't mean that's all you ever do. Of course, we read our word. There are so many other aspects, but prayer needs to be a defining characteristic. It needs to be an integral part of the character of a Christian, of what they do and who they are. Not because of religious duty. Again, you don't earn anything. But do you want to know this God? He wants to know you. And we have, I don't know what lies ahead for us. I know that things are going to get worse and worse. Scripture tells us that's plain. Persecutions, trials. We already see our brothers and sisters in other countries. They have it much worse than us in many ways. I don't know what's in store for America, but what I do know is that we need to prepare ourselves today. We need to draw near to God today. Don't wait for the trial. You might not make it through as well as you think you will. It's only God who can strengthen us. It's only God who can keep us and protect us. But when the pressure comes and you feel bewildered and you don't know what to do or where to go or how to handle this or what decision, if you haven't been walking with God, if you haven't been praying and seeking him and knowing his voice, you're going to have some trouble. And now I thank God that he can use that pressure to cause us to move to him in prayer. But I'm just telling you right now, know him today. Don't wait for tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring for us. I want to be prepared today. As I was driving here this morning, I'm sure many of you have seen it wherever you drive, but that snowstorm that we had back in January, where we got all this wet, heavy snow, and then it instantly froze. And all the tree damage? My power was out for 2 days because of it. But as I drove down Sunny Slope Road, I'm just astounded by how much damage to the trees there is as you drive from one end to the next. The weight of that snow, that frozen snow, is just too much. And you see entire trees destroyed by it. I saw a big old arborvitae just completely obliterated, all main branches down on the ground, just absolutely destroyed. The weight was too much. They snapped under the pressure. Now, as pressure comes in this life, will we bow? Meaning, will we bow our knee before the Lord in prayer and seek him? And he will carry us. He will give us the grace. He will bring us through. He will strengthen us. Or will we stand in pride? I know what to do. I know how to handle this. If we have not been a praying people who have bowed the knee before the Lord, we are going to snap under the pressure. It's going to be too much. Bow the knee today before the Lord. This is not just a physical bowing at the altar, although I encourage you, come to the altar this morning. Come bow before the Lord, but this is a position of the heart. of humility, of seeking the Lord, of confession, of crying out, of seeking God. Know Him today. Don't wait for the storm to come. I want to encourage you, come seek the Lord here at the altar. The altars are open. And ponder these things. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Will you set your face toward God? Would you identify with your countrymen and pray for God's mercy and forgiveness for the great sins of this nation? Would you pray for their salvation? Would you love them enough? Would you love Joe Biden enough to pray for his salvation instead of just praying that he get out of office? Or whatever politician you don't like? Would you love that abortion doctor enough to not just pray for their destruction of what they do, but to pray for their salvation? Would you identify with your brethren and pray for God's mercy and forgiveness for the man-made religious efforts and acceptance of sin that is rampant in the universal church? These are our brothers and sisters. We know that some, that there's all kinds of heresies out there, but we know that there are many who the Lord wants to call them out from amongst that. But I've been a part of it. I haven't prayed for them as I should. Would we see them as our brothers and sisters and pray for them? That God would save them from that? That God would deliver them from these things? That God would purge His church and purify His church? What about your brothers and sisters here in this place, in this building, in this church? Are there any contentions among you? Disagreements? Bitternesses? You know that bitterness is the root of hatred? And that if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder? Put a stop to that now. Seek the Lord. Move towards Him. Pray for your brother. That one that irritates you so much, don't just pray that God would change them. Pray for their blessing. Pray that God would bless them and love them and pour Himself out on them and pour His grace into them. Ask God to search your heart. God, change me. Before you're going to throw them under the bus, go to the Lord and ask God, search my heart. Show me, Lord. Would you, husband, wife, mom, dad, son, daughter, would you identify with your spouse or your sibling, your child or your parent? Would you weep with them over the sins that have been committed against one another instead of demanding that God deal with them and prove me right? The family, it should be the place where the most love is experienced, and yet the family can be the place of most discord and hate and bitterness. It can be one of the most difficult places to love. It should be the most easy place to love, but it can be one of the most difficult. Would you identify with your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your child? And would you confess? God, teach us how to pray. God, teach us the need to pray. Church, come on. Just begin to lift up your voice. Begin to cry out to God. Seek Him this morning. God, search our hearts. Know our ways, Lord. God, reveal to us, Lord. God, bless our brothers. Bless our sisters, Lord God. God, may we be a blessing to them. May we not be so focused on ourselves and what we get out of this and how we feel, God, but may we prefer our brothers and our sisters. God, give us your heart and mind so that we can pray your perfect will. Father, we pray, change us. Make us more like Christ with a heart full of your love, mercy, and grace. Oh, Lord, teach us how to pray. God, stir in our hearts the need to pray, to seek you, to cry out to you, to look to you. God, pour your love into us. that we can love others. Pour your grace into us that we can give grace to others. God, we thank you for your mercy. May we be merciful to others. God, unite this church in prayer. Unite this church with one mind, one heart. Hallelujah, Lord, we love you, Lord.
Church, I want to speak to you. I know that what you heard this morning was a word from God. That's the Holy Spirit calling us to prayer as a church. I know it. The Lord confirmed it to me last night in Daniel, in my own prayer time. I've rarely known so strongly when a guest speaker has had the word of God. I know it today. And I want to speak to you what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying is that many of you, if not most of you, do not have a prayer life. You read the Word of God, you pray occasionally, but you don't know how to let the Holy Spirit pray through you. You don't know what it is to say, God, would you show me who to pray for? Would you show me how to pray? And would you intercede through me? And the Holy Spirit comes and begins to give you his burden, his heart, his mind. And you begin to lift people up in prayer. And it's not you. You're not looking at your clock anymore. You're not saying, how long do I need to do this? You're not praying to earn. You're praying because you're in God's presence. That's what Daniel had. That's what gave Daniel longevity over three different kingdoms. That's what caused Daniel to say when he was given the opportunity to have status, a robe, a scarlet robe, a gold chain, and be third highest in the kingdom, he said, Belshazzar, keep it for yourself. I'll interpret the dream. I don't care for those things. This was a man of a different spirit. And my friend, I want to just be honest with you. Most of you don't have a prayer life. You don't have a consistent prayer life. And I was convicted that my prayer life needs to deepen as he was speaking. That I need to prioritize my morning to have more time in prayer with God, to learn how to pray. This is a word from the Holy Spirit, a word in season, my friend. And I want to speak to you that I don't want you to be under condemnation. Some of you are like, I know, I've never had a prayer life. It's okay. The Holy Spirit's inviting you today to begin. You got to start somewhere. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got to start somewhere. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I want to give you a prayer life. If you want one, I will give you a prayer life. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some moving toward God. But God is saying, I will give you this. I'm not calling you something that's impossible or that you got to do in your own strength. I'll do this, but you got to move toward me. You got to acknowledge your need. So I want to ask you right now, if that's you and you say, I want my prayer life is weak or non-existent or it needs to strengthen. I want to ask you to come to this altar right now. I want you to ask you to come to this altar. We're going to pray here. We're going to stand. We're going to kneel. We're going to ask God to do this in us. To do this in us. To give us the prayer life. To put fire in our prayer life. To put his spirit in our prayer life. To birth this in us because we don't have what we need for the hour that we're in. What's coming. We don't have it. And we're saying, God, give it to us. Give it to us. God is a God of grace. He gives it to us by his grace and by his spirit. So let's come together and agree together as a body. No condemnation. No condemnation, just saying, God, I need you to give me this prayer life. I need you to prepare me, to make me like Daniel, God, so I have longevity through crisis, so that when kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, it doesn't matter. You've taught me how to hide in your presence. You've taught me your heart. Let's just pray and worship.